I don't know the last time I approached a pulpit with less certainty than I do this morning. Yesterday, last night, this morning, has just been a battle. And quite frankly, going into the message, I hope you can get something out of it.
Amen.
I hope it'll speak to you. But I just want you to know, going into it, I have not had the kind of opposition that I've had on this message, and I don't know when. The key verse is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, you won't be able to track with me through a lot of the scriptures, but we'll start with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I've entitled this, "Don't Give Up on Yourself. God Won't."
Amen.
Don't give up on yourself. God won't give up on you. You have to remember this. God always finishes what he starts.
Yes, sir.
God always finishes what he begins.
Amen.
There was a, stop and think about this. There was no opposition to creation.
No.
He just spoke it into existence. He spoke everything into existence. There was no opposition. Nothing whatever to oppose him. But prior to creating man, understand this, he created the universe. I'm talking about your heavenly Father. I'm talking about Jehovah God. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke everything in the universe into existence. Every created thing in the universe. And the beautiful part is there was no opposition. There was no opposition to anything he was doing. He just spoke it and it happened. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. After the image of God created him, male and female created he them. When he spoke the world into existence, after he had everything in place, everything that man could need, he spoke man into existence by just simply forming him out of the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into him, and man became a living soul. When you stop and think about the original created man, sinless, flawless, there was no sin.
Amen.
There was no ancestral sins. There was no sin in the bloodline. There was no sin on the planet. There was just no sin. And after he created a sinless man, he created a sinless woman. So we've got a sinless world. We've got sinless man. We've got a sinless woman. Everything, matter of fact, in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now we need to slow down for a moment. I don't know, and I don't know that anybody can say exactly when Satan, who was an angel, and as best we can tell was a very high-ranking angel in heaven, we don't know when he decided to revolt against God. In my own mind, I put it together this way. Satan is watching. See, Satan forgot, I think, that he himself was a created being. God created the angel. In the angel chorus, in all the angels, he had levels of authority and power. They had different functions, different power, different authority. But as best we can tell, Satan, before his fall, was one of the highest ranking angels. Now, the only way I know to try to explain this to you is that as God was speaking things into existence. Slow down there just a moment. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before anything else is, they were. They were before anything else is. And they are speaking everything into existence. We know there was an angelic chorus. And as best we can tell, Satan held a very, very, very high position in the angelic hierarchy. Apparently, in watching everything that God was doing and creating, and forgetting that he himself was a created individual, that God had created him. But then you come to this. God had to have created all the angels with free will.
Amen.
All the angelic chorus had to have free will. Because Satan, looking at everything that God did, wanted to replace God. Decided to come up against God. So we have to understand that, best we can understand, all the angelic chorus had free will. Now the angelic chorus, within the angelic chorus with free will, there was a conspiracy against God. As best we can determine from the scriptures, Satan solicited about one-third of the angelic family to join him in a rebellion against God. He wanted the power. He wanted the authority. He still does. You have to understand this about free will. The angels, as best I could determine the scripture, the entire angelic chorus had free will. Until that point in time when they conspired against God. And once that conspiracy took place, Satan and those who had joined with him, which was a multitude, were cast out of heaven to the lower regions. And they were locked into that condition, in that position. That angelic course that remained faithful to God was likewise locked into that position. They are secure in God. They are one body under his lordship. So once you start understanding all this, you've got free will. You were born with free will. And at some point in time, you had to make a decision whether or not you wanted to worship God, belong to God, believe in God, serve God. And I'm convinced of this based on everything I can find in the scripture, if I do a harmonious application of the scriptures, that each of us who have free will, and we did have free will, have to come to a point in time where we want to submit that will Amen. To the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We come to him in childlike faith,
yes, sir,
saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a child of the devil. I no longer want to be a child of the devil.
No.
I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be your child. I want to belong to you. I want to honor you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to simply submit and surrender to your lordship in my life. So once we understand that the enemy gained access to humanity through deception, he deceived Adam, Eve. And through that, now, this is too big, folks. I'm telling you, I've been up against it for about 48 hours now. This is too big. It is so big that you realize that you have a third of the angelic chorus with free will conspiring against God, as best we can determine about a third of them, cast out of heaven. Where do they go? You got a universe out there. Where are they going to go? And then God creates planet Earth. And God creates every living species of animal life. And when he had created everything else, the crowning success, or the crown on creation, I guess we could put it that way, was man. Satan is watching. And so Satan wants to get access to man. Now this is all right there in the book of Genesis. God has created humanity. Satan is looking for a way to gain access to humanity because demons and Satan like expression. In order to express themselves, they have to have a means of expression. And they chose to express themselves through men. If we can gain access to these humans, if we're spirits, we don't have bodies. But if we can gain access to these bodies, then we can demonstrate ourselves among all the rest of the bodies. You recall that when Jesus cast all the demons out of that Gadarene demoniac, they wanted expression. And there was a herd of pigs there. And he said, well, let us go into the pigs. If we've got to come out of this man, let us go into the pigs. We want expression. Now, you've got to understand that every day of the world, Satan is seeking expression.
Amen.
He wants expression through any body that he can gain expression through. And Christians are not exempt from that. From time to time, the enemy expresses himself either through our speech, our attitudes, our reactions, our responses. Many, many times, he expresses himself through us. And we are the children of God. But he still finds access to express himself through us because the whole process of sanctification, you've just got to grasp this, that you came into the kingdom of God out of the family of Satan.
Yes.
You had a sin nature. Now that you've been born again, you no longer have a sin nature. You have the nature of God, but you have the capability of sinning because you have free will. And you can choose to obey God or disobey God. And quite frankly, a great number of people are disobeying God because they don't know how to obey God.
Hello.
They don't know what God requires. They don't know the Word of God. Many of them have not been introduced to the Word of God. You are surrounded every day with people who have never been introduced to the Word of God. They have no recognition whatever. Now, they have a conscience. They know by God-given conscience what is right and what is wrong, but they will still even violate that. So, Satan says to all the other demons, this is mine. I got this one. I'm going to gain access to humanity. I'm going to gain access to this new life form that God has created. Remember, Satan is a spirit. Now, you remember also that Satan entered into Judas. That was Satan personified.
Yeah.
When Satan entered into Judas, that was Satan personified. So, Satan says, I'm going to take this one on. So, he comes down, and of course, we know he attacked Eve. He deceived her. She fell into the deception. She sinned. She ate the forbidden fruit. She enticed her husband. He ate the forbidden fruit. And now they've got a sin nature. I told you, don't give up on yourself because God hasn't given up on you.
Amen.
Now listen to me. God is not going to give up on you. He may have to correct you.
Hello.
He may have to chastise you. He may have to take some action against you. He may lift his hedge of protection and allow the enemy to come against you, and the enemy can attack you either physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. He can attack any part of your life, any part of your being, if you give him the ground. The key is, don't give the ground. So, he gained access to the human race through deception. The battle's on. The battle is on. And the battle continues to this day.
Yes.
But at the exact proper time, Jesus came to this earth. God became man. God took on flesh in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody can really understand, nobody can really explain the Trinity. We just know that the Trinity exists. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but in the fullness of time, what does that mean, the fullness of time? When everything was brought together in the timing of God, in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the fullness of time, God came forth as a human being on the planet Earth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, nobody can really explain the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate beings and yet one. But God allowed Mary to become impregnated by Himself, and then that holy seed that was born of her was called the Son of God. Now you have to keep this in mind. Before man was created, we're going to create man. We're going to give him free will just like the angels had. And man's going to do the same thing that the angels did. Man is going to exercise that free will to sin against us. When they do that, we're going to have to break mankind down into two groups. Those who will, by faith, receive what we're going to do. Those who will not receive what we're going to do. Those who will not receive what we're going to do will be the children of Satan. Those who do receive what we're going to do will be the children of God. Now, once you're adopted into the family of God, you're set for eternity.
Amen.
Once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, once you receive His death, burial, resurrection, once you come to the place that you can say, I am a sinner. And that's not easy to admit for a lot of people. I'm a sinner. And by simple childlike faith, you receive Christ Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. So, here we are at this point in time now. Man has sinned. We have to have a Redeemer. We've got to have a means for a sinful man to be reconciled to Holy God, which brings us once again to Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time, what does that mean, when the fullness of time has come? God had every player in place. I've mentioned this before, but I want you to understand the sovereignty of God this morning. Please understand the sovereignty of God. You are not an afterthought.
No.
God knew you before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Now, how do I know that? Because He's never learned anything new.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute, I have trouble grasping that, Bob. It's by faith. You either believe that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, or you don't. It's that simple. You as a child of God have professed that you believe that. That you believe that God is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You as a child of God have expressed that in God by coming to Him and in simple childlike faith receiving Christ as your Savior in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God is in the flesh now. Folks, He's going to pull together a bunch of disciples. I don't know that I would have selected the disciples that He did, but then I don't know if I'd have selected the disciples He has now.
Hello.
Especially me. But God, Jesus, God in the flesh, is now, He's been born, He's come through all the stages of growth, He is now about 30 years of age, the time comes for Him to enter into His ministry, He pulls off His carpenter's apron, as I mentioned to you in the last week or two, walks into His mother Mary, says it's time, goes down to the river, is baptized with John, goes out to take Satan on 101, the Word of God says He has been tempted in all points like we are and yet without sin. And I'm doing some repetition this morning, and I can't explain to you. I'm just simply trying to hear God moment by moment, second by second. But understand this. The Word of God says He was tempted in every point that you've been tempted in.
Amen.
When you stop and realize you have never experienced a temptation that He didn't experience.
That's right.
The difference is He never gave into it.
Hello.
He never gave into the temptation. We gave into it. So, He selects His disciples. He's got the disciples. He's commissioned them. He's anointed them. They're going out. They're watching Him. They're listening to Him. They're doing Him. And then they receive the anointing. He gave them the anointing to do much of what He was doing. The interesting thing to me is that He went into it knowing that Judas Iscariot was a traitor. But then how many more has he chosen in the last 3 years? How many who profess Christ can no longer be found in the service? How many in the last 3 years have dropped out of church? Thousands. Thousands. We've got churches closing. We've got churches closing their doors. Great deal of those who claimed Christ did not know Christ. Amen. Had they known Christ, they would have remained.
Exactly.
Those who were truly, truly born again, and I'm praying this, I'm asking God to restore those who are truly born again, who for whatever reason have deserted Him and the church.
Amen.
I'm asking God to restore them. You are mixing and mingling with these people every day. Do they see light in you? Are you salt to them? Do they see the witness? Do you show them something that they're missing out on because you're still involved in the worshiping daily, weekly, the Lord Jesus Christ? So he chooses these disciples. It's interesting to me that he chose Judas knowing Judas would betray him. But then how many of us did he choose? Knowing the failures we would have, the failures we would experience. Everyone in here has experienced a failure in your life.
Amen.
Failure after failure after failure. And yet God doesn't give up on us.
Amen.
He keeps loving us. He's still loyal to us. So he chooses the 12. He commissions them. He anoints them. He appoints them. He sends them out to minister. Then the day came when he's arrested. Pilate, Judas, the whole group in there. Judas decides, I don't like this. I'm not going to hang with this. I'm going to betray him. And so for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Son of God. And now is in his own private place in hell. It's what the Word of God teaches. He went to his own place. What I don't understand, in another sense I do, why would God give me the same chance he gave Peter? Why would God give you the same chance he gave all the disciples? Why would God give people like us the opportunity to be born again? And knowing this, if we didn't choose him, he chose us.
Amen.
Now, folks, this is... you got to follow this carefully. We didn't choose him. He chose us, but he chose us on the basis of knowing who would, given the opportunity to, and being empowered to do so, would choose him. Did you follow that?
Yes, sir.
See, we have been chosen by God. God chose those who he knew would choose him, given the opportunity. We were sinners. We had nothing by which we could, really, we didn't even have the faith. He had to give us the faith.
Amen.
He had to give us the faith to believe. So he gave us the seed faith. We received that seed faith. And then with that seed faith, we received Christ Jesus as our Savior. Now from that point on, it is a matter of us in our obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submission to the Holy Spirit of God, and in accordance with the Word of God, we develop faith. As we walk with him and as we learn to trust him and believe him, rely on him and obey his word day after day.
Amen.
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. So, all the disciples, the point in time came when Gethsemane that night. Judas has said, I'm out of here. I expected him to set up a temporal kingdom. I expected him to set up a kingdom now, and I was going to be a part of that, and I was going to be a part of ruling and reigning with him, but I don't see it shaking out that way. I don't see it shaping out that way. I'm out of here. So he goes to the religious leadership, and he says, what will you give me to betray him? They said, how does 30 pieces of silver sound? He says, it's good to me. So he took the 30 pieces of silver. Now he sets up the strategy by which he can betray Christ, knowing where he went, what he was doing over the Easter time, he knew. And so he set up and he worked it out and he was successful. Jesus was apprehended. Now, the night he was apprehended, you recall that all the disciples ran. Every one of them. Peter, James, John, they all ran. Left Jesus standing there by himself. He goes through the trial. We know about Peter's denial. That night when they were trying Jesus, one of the maids says, "I knew you. You're one of his." "No, I don't know him." Three times, I'm recovering some material here because I want to bring it to a point. So three times he denies Jesus. And it's important to remember that. Three times he denies Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus is crucified. Then comes the resurrection. And after the resurrection, we know from the scriptures that there was a private meeting at some point in time between Jesus and Peter. We're given no insight into that. And I tell you, I'd like to have some insight into that because I don't know what Peter was doing when Jesus showed up. But from everything I can discern from the scriptures, Peter was alone. And Jesus shows up in his resurrected body. There's nothing in the scripture to indicate that what he said to Peter. Did he say anything? Or did he just show up? Show him his hands. Show him his side. Did he say anything? We don't know. Where the scripture doesn't speak, I can't speak. But we know this. We know that he showed up in Peter's presence in his resurrected body. And now there's no doubt in Peter's mind whatever, he is the Messiah. He was crucified. I saw him crucified. And now he is resurrected from the dead and he has shown up with me. So after his meeting with Peter, now here's where we start moving into troubled water. And you won't find really any commentaries that can really handle this the way I think it should be handled. Christ is crucified. Christ is buried in tomb. Christ is resurrected. Christ comes out of the tomb. Christ starts showing himself at different times, at different places, to the disciples and to others. But you've got about 51 days plus between the time of his crucifixion and Pentecost. What's Peter doing in those 51 days? What are the other disciples doing? I've never really heard this covered in a message. And I'm moving into some groundwork now you got to follow with me. What do you do? You're Peter, James, John. You've seen him crucified. Now you know he's resurrected. He shows himself to you. But you see, Jesus would come and go at will. He joined the two on the road to Emmaus, as we covered. At different points in time, he would just show up and demonstrate he was resurrected, he was alive, to different individuals. But at this point in time, Peter, James, John, the disciples, have not been commissioned. They're not commissioned yet. He's dead. We thought he was going to establish his kingdom. He's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been crucified. He's been put in a tomb. We thought it was a wash. So they were gathered together in the upper room and just trying to figure the whole thing out when he shows up. Reveals to them that he is resurrected. But then he disappears again. Now, come on, stop. I've had to deal with this. He reveals himself in a resurrected body, but he comes and goes. And so, all of a sudden, he's gone. And what do you do now? You've been walking with him for 3 years. You've been enabled, empowered to heal the sick, do all kinds of miraculous things, but it's a wrap. What do you do? As best we can determine at this point in time, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." But now we got to pause and consider something else. You remember that bunch of fish they caught when they realized, when Jesus said, you've been fishing all night? Yeah. Caught anything? No. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. What do you mean, throw my net on the other side of the boat? Throw your net on the other side of the boat. All they had to do was obey. So all they had to do was obey. It's all you got to do. It's all I got to do is obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. We've been throwing the net on both sides of the boat all night. And we caught nothing. You're saying, throw the net on the other side of the boat? So they threw the net on the other side of the boat and had so many fish they couldn't put it in. Once you start realizing what they're up against here, and so now that I should have went and told you that they really didn't have any direction. They got 51, 52, 55 days here since the last saw Jesus. What do you do? But you see, here's another problem I got now. I tell you, this has rung me out. We know that when all that fish, remember the night, the day that Jesus called Peter and says, you caught anything? No, I've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. Well, take me out. Okay, Lord, it's your word. I'll go out here, and I've been fishing all night. You're not a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. I know these waters. Well, I'll do what you say. And they caught so many fish, it was a miracle. But there is some indication that the amount of fish they caught at that time sold for enough to provide funds for them and their family for some continual time going forward. See, I've never heard that addressed. Amen. I've never heard that addressed. But all the indications are that they caught so many fish because, I mean, then Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They walked away from their profession. See, years ago when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. You got a wife? You got kids? They got to eat? You're just walking away? No. When you come back to the draw of fish, as they call it, they caught so many fish, they're about to sink the boat. But that was enough fish to sail those fish to carry them quite a while. So the family was well taken care of. So now we get to that point in time, though, the resurrection. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And you got maybe 50-some days in here. What do you do? No, not stop, think. What do you do? You've been sent out by him. You've cast out demons. You've healed the sick. You've preached the gospel. You went out in twos. You obeyed him. And he has met every need you had. He has anointed you. He has blessed the work. And now all of a sudden, he's dead. He's buried. He's resurrected. But we don't have an assignment. Now what do you do? Put yourself in their place. What do you do? Peter was a fisherman. He said, I'm going fishing. And about seven others said, we'll go with you. We don't know what else to do. Yes, we know he's resurrected, but we don't have any marching orders. We don't have any direction. What do you do when you don't have direction? What do you do when you don't have direction? How do you get direction? How do you seek direction? Peter said, well, I'll go back to doing what I know how to do. I'm a fisherman. I'll go back to fishing. And seven others said, well, we'll go with you. We don't know where this is going to shake out. We really don't know where this is going to go now. We saw him crucified. We know he's been resurrected. He showed up with us. He proved to us he's resurrected, but we don't have any marching orders. We don't have any direction. We don't know what to do. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
When you really didn't know what to do or how to do it?
Yes.
or how to even start. In John 21:3, Simon Peter said to these with him, he says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You see, what Peter did, Peter didn't know what else to do, so he said, I will do what I know how to do. It's over. He was here. He was Messiah. He was crucified. He resurrected from the dead. We saw him. He met with me privately. He says, Peter, you denied me. We don't know about that meeting. But they don't know what to do, so they go back to fishing. They go back to doing what they know what to do and how to do. So the Word tells us then, matter of fact, I rumped across this comment. After his denials, Peter was acutely aware of his own inadequacy, his own failings, his own weakness. Rather than stepping into the resurrection life and moving forward with Jesus, calling his life to be an apostle, Peter had reverted back to being merely a fisherman. Jesus had called Peter. Jesus had commissioned Peter. Jesus had anointed Peter. But rather than step out in faith and continue with the ministry, he said, I'm going back to do something I know what to do. I think church is full of people like that. I think you got people in the church that say, well, I really don't know what to do, so I'll do what I know how to do. This thing with the Lord, I just really don't know how it's shaken out. I don't know where I go from here. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. Going back to the old lifestyle, it didn't satisfy. It didn't provide. May I say to you that you turn your back on Christ? You drift away from Christ? You go back to the old lifestyle if you can? If you can do that, you're not saved. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have become new. So Peter, see, I told you going into this, I've entitled it, Don't Give Up on Yourself. Because God's not going to give up on you.
Amen.
I'm looking at people in this room, every last one of us have failed.
Yes, sir.
Every last one of us have failed.
Amen.
We have failed in our witness. We have failed to be salt. We have failed to be light.
Amen.
There have been times we should have made a stand, and we didn't do it. But God didn't write us off. You see, once God adopts you, you're His.
Amen.
Yes, we know we get chastening. We know who chastens us. Chastening is for correction. Sometimes He finds attitudes in our lives. He finds practices in our life. And that's, I'm working on a message now. I'm trying so hard to help people understand that you come into the family of God, the kingdom of God, as a spiritual infant. Helpless. A spiritual infant. And you've got to come through all the stages of spiritual growth from infancy to young childhood to teenage to latterly to maturity, if we ever get to maturity. But you've got to come through all the stages. Peter is still at that. After all he's experienced, you wonder, after all that he had experienced, how could he say, I'm going back fishing? It's a wash. It's all over. So that night they caught nothing. The next morning Jesus calls out to them and says, what'd you catch? Nothing. And then John says to Peter, it's Jesus. That's Jesus. Peter, you call, puts on his coat. He was fishing without all his clothes on. I don't know that he was naked. Some have suggested he may have been naked, but he puts on his coat. And dives what? He's not going to go into the presence of Jesus half-dressed or undressed. But he puts on the cloak and he jumps in the water. He's swimming. He's going to get to Jesus as quick as he can. He is now, he's got it right. So, Jesus called to them and Peter joined them. The other disciples come along and they bring the boat Jesus tells them how to catch the fish. They caught the fish, 153 of them, if you'll recall. They had fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus told them what to do. You see, you can spin your wheels for a lifetime trying to accomplish something and fail miserably. But if you get quiet before God, wait before God, let God direct you, lead you, and guide you, then you can become profitable to the kingdom of God. Jesus fed them. He had his own fish. Where did he get his fish? No, see, these are things I have to deal with when I say, okay, they caught their fish. They got 153 fish. They're joining him. He's already cooking fish. I dare say he didn't have a fish hook. I dare say he didn't have a rod and reel. I dare say he didn't have a net. He just built the fires and put some fish there. Does that stretch you? No, stop thinking about what I'm saying. See, I have to deal with this stuff. He didn't even have a fishing pole. But he has fish. Where did he get the fish? Let there be fish. Already cleaned, filleted, ready to be cooked. Does that stretch you? See, we're so accustomed to, we've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Jesus can cut through all of that.
Amen.
He can cut through everything you're facing. See, you're trying to apply your thought and your process and your planning to this and that and the other, and all the time if you just sit down, shut up, get quiet, and say, Jesus, I need some help. I need some help here, Jesus. I got people sitting right here this morning. You just need to say to Jesus, I need some help. Here's my problem. Here's what the doctors say. Here's what the symptoms look like. Here's what the evidence looks like. I need some help. I'm just waiting on you. Show me what to do. Show me what not to do. Where to go, what not to do. But show me. So he has fish. He feeds them. They eat the fish, pulled in their fish, got 153. And then he says, Peter, this means you take a walk. I imagine Peter went into that walk with a certain amount of hesitancy, knowing he had denied Christ three times. So when they had eaten breakfast, see, they fished all night. I don't know that I want fish for breakfast. But if that's what the Lord provides, that's what you take. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed the young ones, those new in the kingdom, feed them. Said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I've got young ones. I've got old ones. Feed them all. Minister to all of them. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you dressed and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And Christ is going to ascend back into glory, going to go back to heaven. He's going to stay there. Pentecost is coming. Peter had to leave his fishing boat, and those with him had to get rid of their fishing gear and go back to meet with Christ. He was coming. In Acts chapter 2, we get Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes at Pentecost. Peter preached a sermon that day that 3,000 were saved. This is the man who walked away and went fishing. 3,000 were saved. We come to Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen martyred. Preached a wonderful sermon, but was martyred for his faith. Disciple James, I don't know if you've checked this or not, but James was imprisoned. James was imprisoned by Herod, and when Herod saw that it pleased the people, he had him executed and then imprisoned Peter as well. Acts chapter 12. But you recall an angel came and told him, get up. The shackles fell off of him. Get your coat. That angel didn't talk a lot. Get up. Put on your coat. Follow me. Sometimes angels, I guess, just don't say much. Not great conversationalists. They don't have anything else to say. Got to the prison door and the door opened. Now, wait, come on now. Do you believe this?
Yes, sir.
It's the word of God. He says to Peter, follow me. So Peter's following him. He gets to the prison doors. They just open. They walk out. They get to the gate of the city of the thing. It just opens. They walk out. They go down the corner there, and the angel disappears, and Peter realized, wait a minute. Peter thought he was dreaming. And then he realized he wasn't dreaming. I'm out of prison. I'm free. So he goes to the household, and this speaks so much to the church. He goes to where they were gathered together praying for Peter, that God would somehow spare him. Oh, Lord, please set him free. Oh, Lord, set Peter free. Oh, Lord. Check that, see who it is. They've interrupted our prayer meeting. They go and, Simon. Yes, it's me. Simon. She runs back and says, he's at the door. We've been praying that God would release him, and he's standing at the door. They say, you're out of your mind. Typical prayer response, huh? You're out of your mind. No, he's there. He really is. So once they saw it was really Peter, they believed. You know, when I look at all this, and I've just skimmed the thing this morning, but as I told you, we know that Stephen was martyred. We know that Peter, we know that John was sent back to Patmos. John was exiled. And Peter failed Jesus miserably. John failed Jesus. Andrew failed Jesus. All the disciples failed Jesus. Every last one of them. But Jesus never failed any of them.
Amen.
And he'll never fail you.
If
you will take him at his word, believe his word, and obey his word, you will reap the fruit and the benefits of that obedience. Do you believe? Do you believe? Thomas didn't believe. He wasn't there the first time Jesus showed up. He was there the second time, and Jesus said, Peter, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in the hole in my side. Feel my hands, feel my feet, my Lord and my God. But you see what it took to convince him? What is it going to take to convince us? What's it going to take to convince us? I'm going to close with this. I can't tell you what's on the horizon, but I believe that this nation is in the beginning stages of facing some very, very, very dark days. We'll put our stamp of approval on everything that God denounces.
Amen.
And I'm saying to you that God is going to respond. He has an element. He has a group who are still faithful and trust him and praying. And we will be provided for. We will be protected. But I'm telling you, this nation is in for a shaking. This nation is in for a wake-up call. Unless we can get this thing turned around through repentance and through prayer. But Jesus proved himself to those disciples. He has proven himself throughout all of time and eternity. You can take God at his word. You can believe God's word, obey God's word, and reap the benefits. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have never been withstood on a message the way I was withstood on this message. And quite frankly, I told the guys who were praying for me earlier, Roselle and Newman, I told them what I was up against. I have tried to deliver it to you this morning as unemotionally as I can, but as emphatic as I can. You can trust God. You can believe God. You're going to face some hard times, but he can bring you through, and he will bring you through. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. But can you, in your disappointment and your discouragement, say to him, I trust you. I believe you. I believe your word, and I will obey you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for allowing me to share this morning. You know what I was up against yesterday, what I was up against last night, what I was up against even coming to the pulpit this morning. You know what I was up against. And I give you any and all glory, honor, and praise for any benefit in this message to these who are listening to it and those who will listen to it. I just simply ask you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, stir our hearts with fervency. Stir our hearts with renewal, renewed love, renewed submission to your will. And Father, help us to understand that miracles are nothing new to you. You've been performing miracles throughout all of eternity, and you still are. And folks, some of you need a miracle today. Some of you need a miracle in your life. Express your need. Express your desire. Express your express your concern over your lack of faith. I didn't know how to say that, but I think we suffer from a lack of faith, a lack of confidence, a lack of willingness to believe. And say to Jesus, as Nicodemus, I believe. Help my unbelief, as that father with the boy, not Nicodemus, the father with he wasn't named, the father with the boy. I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's a valid prayer to leave here with this morning. Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I have struggled with this yesterday, last night, this morning. I have struggled with this. I trust that somehow you can take the truth of your word in this message and encourage and strengthen your people. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I haven't been up against anything like I've been up against in the last 48 hours, and I don't know when. This message, I don't know. Are there any questions about anything I taught in this that you're not clear on? Is all that clear?
May I say that you did not look at all like you were struggling?
Well, I was.
Not very smooth.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. To him be the glory.
Amen.
Because I don't know the last time I've approached a pulpit. I don't know that I've ever approached a pulpit like I did this morning. Yesterday afternoon and last night, he fought me tooth and nail, trying to discourage me, trying to stop me. But my position is this. I will go forward as long as you'll anoint me and empower me to go forward. Now, we all need to say that. Jesus, I'm going to obey you. I've been fishing all night. Call number. You say, throw the net over here. I'll throw the net over there. And sometimes we enter into obedience with an attitude It's okay to be honest with yourself and with God.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we enter into obedience with an attitude. I love you. I appreciate you putting up with me, Gary. Oh. Yeah, I got my microphone on. Hi. Glad you can make it. I guess you're back there for a reason. Well, praise team going up there.